seated. Thanks, guys. I thought we were going to actually sing. I was hoping to sing along with you. But you obviously have heard me sing, so you stopped it. Well, it's good to be here this morning. It's great to be in Tasmania, and more particularly in Hobart. I've been taking my parents on a tour around Tasmania and absolutely loving it. I always enjoy coming down here and enjoy catching up. It's good to see some friends and some old friends, Kevin, and in the place, and a few others. And Dave, thank you for the opportunity to share with this great church. I do bring greetings from Canberra, and don't blame us for the mess that you got us into. I take no responsibility for it whatsoever. Anyway, I believe you've got a theme at the moment of faith, and I want to speak to that, and I've simply entitled this morning's message, Faith, Don't Be Boring. And it has a single, simple premise. I'd like you to turn to the book of Judges. We'll be reading there in a moment from chapter 3, but a single, simple premise. If your life is boring, you didn't get there by following Jesus. I'll let that just sink in. I'm not talking about that you had a boring day yesterday or the last week's been a bit ordinary. I'm talking over the scope of your life. If your life is nothing but boring, you did not get there by following Jesus. And we need to take steps of faith. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not difficult. I want you to catch this. It's not just difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible to please God. And faith is something that needs to have a corresponding action. And I think we're going to pull some things out of this text in Judges chapter 3 that's going to help us with this. It's a bit of a longer reading than I normally do, but it's a great story. In fact, it's one of my favorite stories at the moment recorded out of the Old Testament. Judges chapter 3 and verse 12, a guy by the name of Ehud. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Amorites and the Amalekites to join them, two of Israel's worst enemies. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms, the city of Jericho. That's significant. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man. How many left-handed people here? Oh, I'm amongst friends, at least one or two of you here. And the son of Gerar, the Benjamite. And the Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he'd strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. Everybody say a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent him on his way and the men who carried it. And the idols or the images or the stones, it depends which translation you read, near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. The king said, quiet, and all the attendants left him. Ehud approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of the summer palace and said, I have a message from God for you. And the king rose from his seat, and Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh and plunged it into the king's belly. And even the handle sank in after the blade. He was a very fat man, we all said. Sank in after the blade, which did not come out his back. And Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed over it. And then Ehud went into the porch and shut the door and the upper room behind him and locked him. And after he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. And they said, he must be relieving himself. There was a stench going on there in the inner room of the house. And they waited to the point of embarrassment. And when they did not open the door of the room, they took a key, unlocked it, and they saw their Lord fallen to the floor dead. And while they waited, Ehud got away. He passed the images and escaped to Sarah. And he arrived there and blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of Jordan and that lead to Moab. And they had allowed no one to come across. And at that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. And that day, Moab was made subject to Israel. And listen to this. And the land had peace for 80 years. It's a phenomenal thing. The land had peace for 80 years. I just want to break open some things in the story that I hope will inspire you to faith, to overcome some things and to make some decisions to step out. Not just have a private belief or conviction. That's the beginning point of faith, an inner belief, an inner conviction based on the Word of God, based on something that God has spoken to you about. But you've got to then take a step of faith. You've got to start stepping into it. You've got to start doing it. I want you to notice that Israel's in a mess because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God allows Eglon, king of Moab, one of Israel's worst enemies, to have power over Israel, to oppress them. And he's joined in coalition with two other nations that are traditionally Israel's enemies. And he comes and attacks Israel and took possession, and I want you to get this, of the city of Palms. I noted it when we were reading. The city of Palms, or the city of Jericho, because it's synonymous, it's one and the same things. And I want you to catch this, that how the enemy had taken back that which was meant to be a symbol of faith and God's power and deliverance. Because what was the first city that Joshua overthrew in coming into the promised land? It was the greatest city. It was the walled city of Jericho. And here, this great act of faith that had brought them into the land, that allowed them to begin to inherit God's promises, has now been taken away. It's been snatched back by enemy. Instead of Jericho being a symbol of God's power, an outworking of faith, a point of deliverance and victory, it now becomes a point of shame for the Israelites. That which they had captured by faith on that momentous day when they'd walked around the city day after day, on the seventh day walked around seven times and let up a shout and blew trumpets and God's deliverance came. Now, this guy establishes his kingdom there, establishes his throne there, establishes this place from which he dominates the rest of Israel and oppresses them for 18 years. And there are things in our lives at times where we've had victory, but for whatever reason, we've let it slip. And it becomes a point that gets reclaimed by the enemy, and God wants you to break free of that. He wants those points to be points of faith, points of victory, points of overcoming in your life. And so we need to take steps of faith. I want to stress this thought again. If your life's predictable and boring and uneventful, you didn't get there by following Jesus. But it takes faith to follow Jesus. He'll take you to places you didn't think you'd go. I'm not just talking geographically. I'm talking about steps of faith, steps of stepping out into something. And the only place is to believe that God's going to back you up. And we need to be people who dare to believe God for great things. You know, one of the things that happens in human nature is that we often overestimate what God can do through others and underestimate what God wants to do through us. Because we become little in our own eyes. It's something that afflicts humanity. I'm not talking about becoming some egotistical person that everybody just wants to slap because your ego is so big and you think you can do anything and everything and there's no reality check in your life. But most of us dismiss ourselves, excuse ourselves from ventures of faith, from things that God wants us to do, because we become small in our own eyes. We overestimate what God can do in other people, but underestimate what God can do in and through us. But Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There are things that God has prepared in advance. That they're just ready and waiting for you to take a step of faith and say, God, I'm going to step into that. I've heard your voice. I've got your promise. This is prepared for me in advance. I want to be a part of it. Rather than just missing that opportunity to step into God's plans and purposes. See, everything in our society, and I'm coming back to the story, but everything in our society pushes us towards the comfort zone. I love the fact that I do live in a Western society and the greatest nation. Honestly, having traveled all over, I love traveling, I love seeing things, but there's nothing like Oz. There really isn't. There is just something so blessed and so wonderful about living in this nation. But everything in it is get more comfortable. I mean, just you look around the stuff around your home. Half of the stuff you don't even need to use, but you bought it because it was going to make your life more comfortable. Every bit of advertising is either to make yourself look better or to make your life more comfortable. Even the cars, everything. And I'm thankful for comfortable cars. Driving around Tassie, I don't want to be in a donkey cart on the back of a motorbike or driving the thing myself. I'm happy in a nice, comfortable car with air conditioning and heating and all the rest of it and good fuel consumption and, you know, we can go on, CD system and all the rest of it. But there's a danger in that, that comfort zone that we get pushed to in our society becomes a point of mediocrity in our spirit. There's nothing wrong with the comfortable things. But when you settle down in your spirit, when you become comfortable, you've actually settled for mediocrity. And God didn't call us to be ordinary, to live and not to be stirred by something, not to strive for something, to exchange the opportunity for excellence, to just be ordinary is not God's plan and purpose for our life. And there are few diseases more contagious and more deadly to the human spirit than mediocrity. Right. Choosing to settle for average, for just barely getting by. It's a deadly poison to our system. I think too many Christians ask God to bless them when in fact they should be asking Him to bother us. Oh God, bless me. And I believe in the blessing of God, the favor of God. That I'm not speaking against that. But often we're saying, bless me, and what's at the heart of it is, God, make me comfortable, rather than, God, stir me. Bother me. I love the fact that you've made such a commitment to raise money to feed kids and provide for kids in one of the worst parts on the planet. It's about being stirred by something. It's about weeping over something. It's about being moved to action, moved to faith over something. It's about joining in partnership with things like that. Yeah. To being stirred. Too many of us don't want God to disturb us. Yet He does His greatest work when we allow Him to break our hearts over something.
Yeah, very good.
And stir us and bother us and say, we've got to do something.
Yeah.
Make a difference. See, God doesn't bother us just for the sake of giving us a bit of information. He bothers us in order to transform us, to move us, to cause us to take steps of faith, to do things that we otherwise would not have done. To simply let the world march by, pass you by, and not do anything is a terrible state of affairs. And we can't change the world unless we say, God, change me, change us. And that's why I love this story so much. I haven't forgotten the story. I just want us to get a sense of what God can do with someone who cares to be bothered to do something, to take a step of faith about something. If we look at verse 15, the setting is given us about how Israel messed up and then they cried out to the Lord, and He gave them a deliverer. His name's Ehud, a left-handed man. I just want to hang on that for a moment. The son of Gerar, the Benjamite. And he becomes this deliverer that God is going to raise up in the most unusual circumstance. But I want you to capture that phrase. God gave them Ehud. Everything about his initial behavior is not that of the most courageous man on the planet. I'll come to that. I think it's extraordinary. But initially, his starting point is he's not the greatest warrior. He's not the most outstanding person. He doesn't stand up head and shoulders. In fact, he's Ehud, the left-handed man in the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there's an irony that you could miss if you don't pay attention. He's the most unlikely candidate for a judge. He's a left-handed man, and the phrase in the Hebrew literally means he was hindered in his left hand. Now, it's bad enough being a left-handed person in a right-handed society. That the stuff that I have suffered over the years with using scissors and all sorts of other things designed by right-handed people, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. You talk about minorities and discrimination and injustice. Thank you. But it's even worse back in these times. And it's not just that he's left-handed, but it infers that he's actually crippled. He's hindered in what is meant to be his strong hand. And he has the kicker. He's out of the tribe of Benjamin, which means the son of God's right hand. He's in a right-handed tribe, and he's left-handed. He's got everything going against him. There's some other things that are unique about Ehud. Just about every other of the judges, whether it's Gideon or somebody like that, or Samson, written here, there is a story of a unique birth, a sense of destiny that was not only conceived in their heart, but in the heart of the parents, or at the very least, a moment when the Spirit of God came, or an angel appeared and said, God's got great things for you. Ehud gets none of that. In the whole story, there's no mention of the call of God. There's no mention of the Spirit of God coming up. There's no angelic visitation. There is nothing. And I just like this fact that this left-handed guy in a right-handed world one day just made a decision to do something and God honored it. See, I think those facts are left out. Maybe there was an encounter, maybe, but it's not recorded. And there's a point to it. That sometimes we're waiting for angels. We're waiting for the voice of God to come booming. And in fact, God has put us in situations to see things that stir us, that bother us. And that's enough to go and do something. You don't have to wait for the smells, the bells, the incense, the angels, the choirs. You just got to be stirred about something. Because the things that bother us inevitably are the things that God wants us to do something about. To go and make a difference. He simply saw something that needed doing and he did it. He stepped out of the crowd. This left-handed man in a right-handed world. This man who didn't seem to fit in anywhere. In fact, it seems to me he drew the short straw because when it comes to bring the tribute, they send him. It's almost like he's expendable if the king's in a bad mood. If the king executes him for not bringing enough tribute. It's like he gets sent for no other reason, perhaps, than nobody else wanted to do it. And he goes in and he's got men carrying the tribute with him. It's a substantial thing that the enemy is not only oppressing the Israelites, but bleeding them dry. There are men carrying the tribute with him. They present it. And here's the thing that really got me with this story, is that he presented the tribute. You can pick it up in verse 18. And he dismissed those who carried it. And he didn't do anything. I kind of think he had a plan. Well, we know he did. He'd already strapped the sword to his right thigh. As a left-handed man, he could pull it out. It would be unexpected. An attack would be normally come from the right hand. Now he's going to come. And he's got all this preparation. But I think in the presence of the king, he chickened out. I think in the presence of the king, he thought, this is just too much. He's got enough stirring in him that he feels he has to do something. But when the moment of faith comes, when the moment of opportunity comes, he goes, oh, I don't think I can do this. Because he goes all the way back to the standing stones of Gilgal. Some translations call them idols, others call them the standing stones. I actually think they were the stones that were pulled out of the Jordan River. They were set up as a memorial of faith. You can read it for yourself in Joshua. the 12 stones taken out of the Jordan, Joshua 4, verse 20 and following. And it's this question in the future when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed over on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. See, I think one day, as a little boy, Ehud and his dad had passed the standing stones. And he'd said, Dad, what are those stones? There's 12 of them. He counted them. And his dad reminded him of this passage of Scripture. These stones are to remind you that your God is great. These stones are to remind you that he dries up rivers and seas, that he delivers people. These stones are meant to remind you that God in your midst makes you a great people and all the nations should fear. And so here's this man who's hatched a plan, chickened out. He's now heading back home by himself, and he comes to the standing stones, and a spark of faith stirs in his heart. He remembers that Sunday school lesson that his dad gave him that day when they looked at the 12 stones and said, Dad, what do these stones mean? And his dad told him. And something begins to stir, and something begins to grow, and he begins to now not only believe that he should do something, but he starts to act to do something. And when he came to the stones, he turned back and went back into the king's presence. You know, there are many people here. You've started on a journey of faith, and for whatever reason, chickened out. I don't say that in a belittling way. I've been there myself where, I'm going to do this. And then suddenly the reality, the facts, the stuff, the circumstance, something comes out of the blue, something that you weren't planning on, knocks you off course. Well, when you come to the standing stones, don't keep walking. Turn around and go back. I love the fact that God gives us opportunity to redeem situations, to buy back things that were lost to us, that were gone. That's what redemption means, the ability to buy something back. It's an act of faith. And he says, can hear his dad's voice. These stones declare that God is great. These stones declare that this nation should not be in servitude to other nations. These stones are a symbol of faith when waters parted and we entered into this land of promise, and the city that this king now sits in fell because of faith, and something sparks in his heart. And he goes back. He says to the king, I've got a message for you. And the attendants are all sent out. And I love this little thought here, that when he presented tribute, it records that this man, Eglon, was a very fat man. Kind of what comes to my mind is Jabba the Hutt. Now, for those of you who are not science fiction nuts, you've missed out on most of the good things in your life, and you just need to get with the program. But the Star Wars thing, there was this evil dude, Jabba the Hutt, this enormous thing. That's what I've got pictured in my head when I read of Eglon, a very fat man. And you go, well, what are you raving on about? I'm preaching now. Pay attention. The point is this. It wasn't difficult to hit the target. You see, we often think of faith as such a narrow thing, this tiny thing, one wrong step and we're gone. Now, God gave him a target he couldn't miss. He was a very fat man that he was going to stick a dagger into. He couldn't miss the guy. And I like that. Because we often make faith so narrow, so small, so precise, that it scares us out of doing something. And I don't believe God's like, you've got a heart to do something. God will make sure you hit the mark if you'll just take that step of faith. He'll make the target big. He presents large opportunities before us that we can't miss. And so don't deny them. But there's risk involved. There's faith involved. I reckon his heart was pounding at a million miles an hour, bah, 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 as he thinks, as he moves forward to supposedly whisper this message from God. Got a prophecy for me? Yeah. Just stick the dagger in, you know. And what transpires? I've got to be careful, yeah, there's ladies. This is such boy stuff that goes on here. The dagger goes in. and disappears. It doesn't even come out the back. I mean, that's how fat this guy. It's a long sword. Just goes straight in. And there's some translations that say his entrails came out. But that actually contradicts the scripture because the fat closed in over the dagger. What happened, and I have a bit of a medical background, so I know this, that sometimes when a wound like this takes place, the body goes into shock and the bowels just empty. Now, I can't put it in any more delicately than that. I mean, he just poos his pants. Sorry, Dave. But, I mean, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible.
You just had to say.
I just had to. He just empties. Everything that's in his bowels is emptied as he dies. And you think, oh, I mean, it's a little bit of a blokey thing that men never get over stories like that. But, you know, but there's a point to this. Somewhere there's a point. Now there is. The stench is so great that the attendants who normally would have come rushing in think, oh, no, he's on the loo again. And man, we got to tell the chef not to feed him curry because the smell coming out of there is just revolting. And so they hang back, perhaps for hours, to the point of embarrassment. And this is the point, just because there's a big stink going on in your life doesn't mean there's a victory that's not close at hand. You can play with that all by yourself. Just because there's a big stink going on in your life doesn't mean that God doesn't have a victory in the midst of that mess. That there's a way forward. It's that very fact that there is this awful stench emanating from the chamber that allows Ehud enough time to escape and head back to his home country. But something has changed. You see, steps of faith change you. If you've ever been a person who's taken a step of faith, it's very hard to go back to mediocrity. You can, and we do sometimes because we get scared. We don't want to be out there. The risk of being out there is a little bit too much. But I like the fact that this man's no longer this timid man. He goes back, and he gets back into his home country. He blows a trumpet in Ephraim. You can read verse 27 and following. And gathers the people, and he goes, hey, guys, follow me. He kind of does a Braveheart thing. He's just pumped. He's just, faith has changed him. Faith has stirred something, and he's suddenly discovered he's not the timid left-handed man living in a right-handed world. He's a leader of men. Something sparked in him. Something stirred him. And I just love this. He doesn't just sneak back home, trying to cover, hide the fact of what happened, kind of thing, I've done my bit. He's on a roll now. He's got, follow me, blowing trumpets. And what ensues is a battle in which Moab, the Amalekites, the Amorites, all this coalition of wickedness against Israel is defeated. And here's the thing that I think is the most awesome thing that happens in the story. Is he established a peace that lasted 80 years. And if you read the next verse, raised up another judge to take his place, who also delivered Israel. The whole story in that. I want you to catch this. One man, a left-handed man, the awkward geek in the right-handed world, the person that nobody thought would do anything or anything of substance. The person who had fears and anxieties and uncertainties and questions about who he was and what was going to happen and how that guy delivered Israel and established a peace that lasted 80 years. It's one of the longest periods of peace that Israel experienced under the judges. It's astonishing because somebody got stirred. Because somebody discovered that faith turned them into a leader. That faith allowed them to do things. That faith allowed them to step to places they didn't think they could actually be in or belong in. Faith stirred them, and they did something. I want the musicians to come. They did something extraordinary, and the land had peace for 80 years. See, I think there's some people here who are standing at the stones of Gilgal. You had plans. You had ideas. You had things that you felt God was speaking to you about and stirring you about. Things that you were going to do when you first came to Christ. And for whatever reason, you haven't followed through on the plans. There was some intimidation. There was something, certainly, stuff went wrong. Perhaps even some wrong choices. And just like Ehud, you're kind of heading back home with shattered dreams in your heart, lost opportunities. The dagger reminding you not of a possible victory, but a failure until you come to the standing stones. And then you remember the promise of God, that God is great, that you're a part of a company of people, a company of faith, people of faith who are called to do great things, who are not called just to live comfortable lives, but are called to change the lives of people in Ethiopia and Nepal and other parts of the world, that you're called to do something in the city of Hobart and Tasmania, in whatever God has placed in the heart and the vision of this church to be and to do. And you have these standing stones, you've got a choice. Do you walk home in defeat, or do you go back with a walk of faith and say, God, I'm going to take hold of what you called me to do? Doesn't matter that you missed it back there. There's no recrimination. There's nothing that comes against this man because he didn't do it the first time. I love that about God. We miss things sometimes. We chicken out. We get it wrong. And God comes back again. He says, I'll give you another opportunity to stand by these stones, these memorials of faith. Don't let them become idols to the past, but let them stir you to do something about your future. There's people, yeah, that you need to go back and say, God, I'm going to do what you called me to. It's as if this morning God's brought you to the standing stones to make a decision, to make a choice. You can do it. Your eyes workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. Don't give up on it. Don't give up on it. But there's other people here that you don't even know God properly. You might believe, but you've never actually taken that step of faith to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And just before we move on to something else, I just want to speak to you this morning. In a sense, everything that this church does, that we've done this morning, is about you in that situation. Isolated from God, something empty, something that needs to be changed in your life. Here's the simple truth of it. It's kind of the Bible boiled down for you. God loves you more than you can imagine. So much so that he sent his only son to die for you so that you could have your sins forgiven, have a brand new start, have a brand new life. God loves you. Secondly, God's got an incredibly good plan for your life. I've touched on that already. I'm not going to go on about that. But he's got a plan for a future and a hope. Third thing, sin messes it up. And I'm not here to beat you up over your sin. You know in your heart of hearts. Your conscience tells you in those quiet moments that something's wrong between you and God. I don't have to tell you. You know. We know when we're not right with God. But the fourth thing is, Christ came to die to remove that sin. So that fifthly, if you just ask him to be your Lord, to be your Savior, you get forgiven, his love is poured out on you, and God's plan begins to be restored in your life. That's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why don't we all just stand to our feet as we draw this to a close, and hand back to Pastor David in just a moment. But if you're here this morning and you're not right with God, and you know you're not, you need to take a step of faith to put your trust in him. Because he loves you. He's got a plan for your life. No matter what sin you've committed, it doesn't destroy that. If you just take hold of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you, say yes to Jesus. Say yes to forgiveness. Say yes to cleansing. Say yes to that plan being restored in your life. God will do it. Perhaps you're backslidden. You're away from God. You once made a decision. You need to get it right. Just as people are praying, nobody's looking around, eyes closed. If that's you this morning saying yes for the first time, renewing a commitment, or making it public, you right now where you are, just quickly to raise your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it, to know to pray for you, to help you in this decision. I'm not going to drag you out. Somebody's going to help you in the decision you make. They're just going to come alongside you and assist you. If that's you this morning, making a commitment for the first time, renewing it, or making it public, just where you are, quickly lift up your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it and know to pray for you. How many people this morning, you go, yep, that's me. That's me. I need to get right with God. I need to get right with God. Just going to wait a moment. We've got time. It's the most important decision you ever make as a human being. Saying yes to Jesus. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Yes, I want forgiveness. Yes, I want your plan. Just going to wait for a moment longer. Is anybody go, yep, that's me. I need to get right with God. Again, just with eyes closed, and I'm not going to have an altar call as such, but I just know there are people here that you feel like you've missed opportunities in God. You're at the standing stones and you need to take a step of faith to go back. I just want to pray with you. It could be related to business, it could be related to church, it could be related to another part of your life. See, all of our life is of concern and of interest to God. Every part of our life should involve steps of faith and growing and stretching and all those things. And if you just need prayer, and the prayer is, I'm making a decision in my heart, but I just want somebody to pray with me. So would you just quickly raise your hand where you are? You're at the standing stones, hands going up, just where you are. God bless you. It's awesome. All over the place. The hand being raised is not my benefit, it's for yours. It's something about God. I'm acting on this. I'm doing something. I'm stepping. I'm making a decision. It's a starting point. For those who raise hands, all put them up at the same time, just where you are. Just seal this thing. Father, in the name of Jesus, that there might even be so-called left-handed people in a right-handed world, not literally left-handed, but feeling they just don't quite fit, don't quite know where to connect. But this morning, they're making decisions of faith. There's others who have turned away from that act of faith, but are now standing at your standing stones, a place of decision, a place of faith. And they're saying to you, Lord, I'm going back to act in faith, to step out. Lord, ask for your Spirit just to come upon them. Not asking for smells, bells, and incense, but just that quiet inner assurance of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, sealing a decision, an act of faith. And I commit them to you, each and every one. Lord, help them to just take one step after the other back towards destiny, walking back to that place of opportunity, that place of promise, and that out of it are going to come world changes. And I pray your blessing on each and every one in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Pastor David.
Thank you, Sean. Let's give Sean a hand. That was brilliant. If this morning that message has really spoken to you, you're at that point, just make sure, as Sean's prayed, that you actually, you mark that. You make your own little memorial. Whether that's in your Bible, whether that's somewhere, that you actually write it down. God spoke to me today. And I'm not going to stand at the gate. I'm going to move forward by faith. I'm going to step in to what's ahead. So make sure you take the time to do that. Or if you just like somebody to pray with you about that, we'd love to do that this morning as we close the service. As always, you can come forward and one of our team...